All right, let's start on our lesson today. I'm going to ask Ron to open up to the book of Zephaniah. And also keep... Do you have a clear word? Okay. All right. Well, I got to see if I like it or not. If I don't like it, then we'll go to it. You do understand that the clear word is a tremendous reading Bible, but Mr. Blanco, who wrote it, certainly had a bias, and so sometimes the bias is not exactly what I'm looking at, but it's certainly for reading has been a blessing, but not for theological discussions with other people. So let's see how this one works out. If not, we'll go to a different version. All right, Zephaniah. We've been studying the minor prophets. They're not easy to read. They're kind of seem like if you're just looking over. By the way, give Carol Allen a nice hand. She's one of my favorite people, and she's here today. So we're going to give her a dollar just for showing up. There you go. She's a sweetheart. Good morning. When you're looking into the minor prophets, it seems very, very harsh. Man, there's some strong language, and it's not something that you just like to pull out and read for devotionals. You don't like to pull it out and read it for uplifting work. But when you start looking at it, I think in the minor prophets, the character of God comes through very, very strong in these books. So we're going to look at a couple of topics today. Zephaniah came to Judah. Judah's going to go into captivity. And if you were going down a bridge, and when you got towards the end of the bridge, it had collapsed, and you were lucky enough to stop your car, and you know there's hundreds of cars behind you, what would you do? Wouldn't you want to go back and start warning people, stop your car, there's disaster ahead? You know, you'd use any means you could to get people's attention. Don't keep going, because if you keep going, your probability, you're going to die. Well, that's exactly the work of these minor prophets. They're trying to head off what's going to happen in the future. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to look at a particular subject that I like to look at, and that's why I like to teach, because I get to talk what I want to talk about. So, Zephaniah 2, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Come to your senses, you shameless people.
No, that's kind of get the attention right there. You know, you're not exactly fooling around. In selling, we always have a warm-up time, and we talk a little bit, and then we try to kind of glide him up. This one's right to the point. So, all right, read it again.
Come to your senses, you shameless people. Come to your senses before the time of trouble comes, before the day comes that will sweep people away like chaff, before the day when the Lord will show His displeasure.
Okay. Now, what word for you that has other versions do you have in there for the word displeasure? Pardon?
Anger. Burning anger.
What?
Burning anger.
Fierce. Who said fierce anger? See, displeasure. Is there a difference between fierce anger and displeasure?
Yes.
Absolutely. The Hebrew word, I don't know what it is, but the Hebrew meaning is absolute anger. Mad. Unhappy. Not displeasure. I got 1,000 things you're displeased with, but you have very few things that you're absolutely angry. Now,
in my Bible, from my country, it's mad anger.
It's what?
Mad.
Yes. Yeah. So we don't want to, and this is what I'm saying with the clear word, nothing wrong with it, but that's not a correct interpretation. Displeasure does not mean anger. This is anger. Now, how many of y'all are comfortable with God being angry? Well, I got one hand. I got two hands. I got three hands. Well, good. See, because the text says he's angry. All right.
Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek to do what's right. Seek humility of heart. Perhaps you will be sheltered from the wrath of the Lord.
Okay. Now, what do you mean? What's your interpretation of the word wrath?
It says Lord's anger.
Pardon?
It says Lord's anger.
Lord's anger. What's your interpretation of wrath? Nice word?
No.
I didn't do good in English. There's lots of things I think as I look back in didn't do very good in. What is, if wrath is a word, but if you have wrath, are you wrathful or wrathing? I don't know.
You're wrathful.
Pardon?
You're very angry. You're wrathful.
Wrathful. All right. That's what I'm looking for. See? So.
Revenge.
Revenge? Do you like God being wrathful? But that's what a lot of people look at him as. You know, I can remember growing up and being taught, you better kind of watch out because God will get even with you. You know, or there will come a judgment and God will get even with you. And so that was my picture of God, that if he didn't like what you were doing, that down the road he's going to get even. Well, we could look at Zephaniah and get that same message. Here's an angry God. He's full of wrath. And he's really unhappy. By the way, in verse 3, there's something that's kind of interesting. What is he really upset about? Is it a day of worship? Is it tithe paying? Is it a lot of things? What does it say in verse 3 he's really displeased with?
Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land.
Keep on.
You who do what he commands, seek to do what's right, seek humility of heart, perhaps you will be sheltered from the wrath.
Seek what?
Humility.
Well, that seems kind of a fun thing. Here you have the children of Israel worshiping the idols, cheating on their tithe paying, intermingling and marrying heathens. And what is God admonishing them to be? Humble. Why? Why humble? What does that have to do with it?
When you're humble, you're more teachable.
Absolutely. When you're humble, you're willing to listen. When you come and say, hey, I don't understand this, I need help, you're willing to listen. And this is what God is looking to work with. He can't work with you if you're not willing to listen. Dave.
One of my favorite flavors of humility is a willingness to know and to do God's will.
Yes. It's hard to stand still and wait for God to do. So it's interesting that all these things, now go to Romans 1. Oh, did you have something you wanted to say?
Well, in this verse, what I'm getting out of this is, you are humble in the land. It's an appearance of humility. You do what he commands, but you don't have the humility of the heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So God's not interested in the outward things that we do. He's interested in what's in our heart. Now, God's wrath. We had three people to say they're happy with an angry God. So we're going to see. There was a preacher whose great sermon was a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards, and this was his any book that you look up on sermons, it's in there. Because he did it in the 1700s. And this is his picture of a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And he has the sinner in God's hand over a fire. And so God takes the sinner and he kind of turns him over. And when the fire gets hot, the sinner begins to promise and do all the things. And then God takes him out and holds him back into the palm of his hand. Now, this is one of the great, probably 10 sermons ever preached. Wow, what a picture of God. What would we do to a parent that did that to their children? And that's a picture of God. So we're going to look at what is God's wrath and what is God's anger. So the answer is found in Romans, the first chapter. So read verse 1:18 of Romans.
The result of not living by faith in God is seen in the lives of the ungodly and wicked. Heaven's wrath is against all who suppress the truth about God by living as they please.
Okay, now let's stop and look at this. Now, do we have the word wrath in this text? And by the way, what is God's wrath or heaven's wrath? What is God unhappy about? What is He angered about? What is He displeased about? What does it say? Because people aren't keeping the right day? Because people aren't keeping the Ten Commandments? Because people don't understand what a marriage is? Or people don't understand all these things? What's He displeased with? What does Paul say?
Living as they please and suppressing the truth about God.
You see, if you suppress the truth about who God is, nothing else matters. The focal point of the great controversy and what God is interested in is never and has never been about a day of worship. Some thinks it is. That's okay. Scripture says what is concerned is the truth about God. And that's where His wrath comes, when people do not have the truth about God. Now, I believe that when you have the truth about who God is, the seventh day Sabbath becomes an absolute blessing and a tremendous point towards God.
Amen.
But you cannot dwell upon the... Is it the subject in a sentence that's the primary thing? All right, good. Appreciate that. If the subject of your belief is the seventh day Sabbath, and God is an adverb or an adjective, whichever one of those two is, to coincide with the seventh day Sabbath, we're missing the point. Because the subject of any doctrine has to be God. He has to be the center. And then everything falls into position. This is why in our ministry, we feel very strong about our ministry, because we have the privilege of going to churches, and now we have two non-Adventist churches that looks like they're lined up. One of them definitely, and the other one we're going to be in Corsicana, I think, in the fall. Both of them not Adventist churches. And we don't have to change a word of our message. We were in Bowie. We had three non-Adventist preachers there. Amen. Because of the advertising. And we didn't change. They said, oh, there's a Baptist here. Oh, there's that. We didn't change a word. Why? Because we have the only message we think is important is about God. And the rest of it doesn't make any difference. And it's always nice when Paul comes along and agrees with me. Makes me feel good, see? Because Paul says, the anger is against people that do not reveal the truth about God. Now, let's look at wrath. Let's go to 24.
Romans 1. So.
So means look at what's ahead. Take all of that in. What's behind? Get all of that in. Now he's getting down to the finality of it. So.
God couldn't do for them what He would like to have done.
All right, do you get that picture? From 18 to 24, he's listing all the problems. And so he says, Paul says, finally, God cannot do what He wanted to do with them. How about you parents? How about you, this lady with a grandchild? I understand her pain. My wife's gone through it. You know, you want to do, and they won't let you do. Man, if you think that's pain, what pain do you think that your Father in Heaven is going through when He looks at each one of us as individuals and wants to do in our life, and we won't let Him? Or He looks at a church, and He wants the church to do what is right, and they won't let Him. And in this case, the nation of Israel. Okay.
He let them do what they wanted to do, no matter how revolting it was to Him.
Alright, let's stop there. He let them do what? What they wanted to do. Now, who's got another version?
Cravings of their heart.
Okay. Blaine.
Gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts.
Alright. So the better word is, what version is that? Okay, yeah. He gave them over. The Greek is, He gave them up. He let them do what they wanted to do. Now, you think that's easy? You think that's easy? Well, look at your own life. Look at your interactions with your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. By the way, is there any parable in the Bible that talks about a daddy who gave up his son and let him do whatever he wants to do? The prodigal. So God says, I have what I want you to do, but you don't want to do it. And after pleading, showing, warning, I give you up. Got to let you go. Okay, now, verse 26.
God, being the kind of God that He is, couldn't just step in and take away their freedom of choice and turn them into robots. They abused their freedom and did their own thing. Even their women departed from the Creator's plan.
Okay, let's stop there. What does the verse have on 26? Blank.
God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even more women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones.
Okay. All right. Point I'm interested in on this one is God did what? He gave them up. He gave them over. Blanco says in a clear word, and he's correct, not theologically if you're going to go by the Bible, but he's absolutely correct in his idea, is that God does not force. He pleads, He cries, He sends people, He shows you what the results of where you're going are. He tries everything in the world to convince you to follow Him, but He does not use force, or else we become robots. So He does what? Gives them up. So remember, in verse 18, we started out God's wrath. Now Paul is showing us what God's wrath is. Does this so far sound like in 24 and 26 an angry God? Does it?
No.
No.
Greatly disappointed.
Disappointed God.
Sorrowful.
This lady here tears up when she thinks about her grandson. Not mad. Not anger. Hurt. By the way, do we see in the New Testament where Christ had hurt for people that were about to be destroyed? Anybody think of anything? When He was sitting overlooking Jerusalem. When they were getting ready to crucify Him. What was His concern? I was on the cross on the hills of Jerusalem. He looked over Jerusalem and he saw what was going to be coming in about 30 odd years. And he wept. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, all I wanted to be was like a mother hen and bring you under my wings and protect and take care of you. And in AD 70, the Roman army came in and massacred and tore down the temple. Blood ran in the streets. Historians say that blood was so high in the streets as up to the bellies of the horses. Now, when Jesus looked over that hill and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why wouldn't you listen to me? Was he angry? Was he mad? No. He saw that he had no other choice but to give them up and let them go down the path that they wanted to go. But oh, how his heart was broken. Now, Paul starts out in 18 with God's wrath. I'm displeased, I'm unhappy with people that don't show my character. And then he backs it up in 24 and 26. Now I hope he backs it up a third time in 28. I can hardly wait to see.
Because they didn't want to recognize God as their creator and remember him, their minds became twisted, their actions gross, and they ended up doing all sorts of things that people should never do.
Okay, what does the version say?
Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a deprived mind.
All right. What was he looking for? Again, is there any day of worship in that topic?
No.
Is there tithe paying in that topic? No. What was he finally giving them up over?
Their knowledge of God.
If you don't know God, if you don't lead people to God, if they don't have a picture of God, of who He is, everything else doesn't matter. Now, it might make your life a lot easier. Certainly, if you stay married, your life's a lot easier. I know that. Certainly, if you honor your mother and father, your life is a lot easier. If you don't covet, you don't steal, your life's a lot easier. But that has to know God for the rest of it to make sense. What's the final proof of that? When Jesus came to this earth, it was the darkest time in earth's history as far as the knowledge of who God was. And what day did they keep? How much tithe did they pay? Man, they even counted the leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. This one for God. And as the Creator walked among them, they killed Him. Wanted nothing to do with Him. You see, because their picture of God was, God is going to raise us up and do away with the Romans and make us a powerful nation. May our church never find itself in that same thinking mode. Because when we do that, we take away from God and we start reflecting upon ourselves. So, God's wrath, you cry, you go to Isaiah, the 49th chapter. It says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Can that happen? Can that happen?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Just had a story of a woman that put her little baby down a pipe in China. You hear stories all the time of them left in garbage cans, garbage pails, garages, killed. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Absolutely. But God says, I'll never forget you. In fact, I put your name engraven on the palms of my hand. Do you get that picture? Your name is on God's hand. We go to Jeremiah the 13th chapter. When the children of Israel were going through all that, and God says, my eyes well up in tears, and the tears run down my cheek. Does that sound like an angry God? That sounds like a heartbroken God. And you go to Hosea 11, where he really puts it plain to the children of Israel. He says, it's I who took you out of Egypt. It's I who took you through the wilderness. It was I like a baby that held you in my arms. It was I who fed you. It was I who took you by the hands and taught you to walk. It is I who love you with an everlasting love. But you will not listen to me. You're joined to your idols. Then he asked the most important question a parent can ask, a grandparent can ask, and God can ask. How can I give you up? How can I let you go? But I must. And then Jesus came along and gave the story of the prodigal son, the good daddy, whose son came and said, and you know the story, and finally the daddy had to say, go. So here we have Zephaniah with a bunch of idiotic Israelites. Wasn't they stupid? Wasn't they just ignorant? Don't you really get mad at them and say them idiotic idiots?
We're worse than they were.
What? Yeah? We not only have their story, we have the story of Jesus coming, Jesus fulfilling, Jesus demonstrating, Jesus going to the cross. We have a beautiful insight, if we use it correct, through a great writer of the mid of the 1800s. If we use it correct, we have all of these things. And what do we do with it? See, the nice thing about human nature never changes. It's what I teach in selling. Once you master the game, once you understand the game never changes. And it is in our life. The game should never change. Because we have one thing for a surety that those stupid, dumb, idiotic Israelites didn't have. We have the assurance of the ending. How many of y'all like to read mystery novels or private detective novels? I don't know if you're supposed to or not, so don't raise your hand. I mean, there'll be somebody here that'll report to the church board that Mel reads mystery novels. So anyway, see? But, you know, you're always tempted as you read a mystery novel, if you ever read one. I think I've read one. So anyway, you're always tempted to turn to the back. Oh, I got good news. Got good news. Turn to the back. And what's the good news? What is the good news?
We know how it ends.
And how does it end? God wins. God wins. So what are you fretful about? But see, we're all human. And so sometimes the cares of the world wear us down. Why is this happening to me? Fair question, by the way. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. Man, the Bible's full of people that ask questions. Why me? But do you realize the people closest to God sometimes were the people who suffered the most? Ask Job. Ask Abraham. Isaiah, God says in the Council of Heaven, who will go and share with the world my character? And what did Isaiah say? Pardon? Here I am, O Lord, send me. Wow! What a great life he had. By the way, how did that life end?
Cut him in two.
Elijah, little crybaby. Big old 400 priests, and man, he's mighty tall. One little old woman, probably with a nail in her head. And he runs and he hides. God comes along and says, Elijah. What was his reward? And what, when? How? Translated. Now, Elisha, you know what his life was like? Horrible. Had sickness all the time. Had many problems. Horrible. And he had the privilege of watching Elisha being translated, he being left, and he went through a horrible life. And John the Baptist. What kind of life did John the Baptist have? Short life. Preaching in the wilderness. Baptizing Jesus. Do you understand how that must have felt? But then he's in prison. And what does he say while he's in prison?
Are you the one we're looking for?
Is that guy really the Messiah? Got his disciples and said, go ask this guy. I'm sitting here in prison. So they went and asked him. By the way, what was the answer they came back with? Yes, he's the Messiah because he teaches the right day. He upholds every one of the commandments. What did he say when they came back? What did Jesus tell those guys to tell John the Baptist? Pardon?
What they saw him do.
What they saw him do. That's what the city of Arlington, the state of Texas, the country of the United States, the entire world is waiting to see. What does God's people do? Not what they preach. Not what they say. Not what they say we're correct and you're not correct. What do you do? And the disciples came back to John and told him, man, what we saw, unbelievable. We saw a lame man came and he was healed. We saw a leper that Jesus hugged him first and then he cleansed him. We saw little children following him about. We saw a blind man. They told him of what Jesus was doing, not what Jesus was preaching, nor Jesus was saying. And then we're told by that great author that the angels of heaven then came in and told John, and they took him back through the Old Testament, the same Old Testament we're studying this quarter, the minor prophets, and they showed him the glory of God's character all through the Old Testament. And by the way, what was John the Baptist's reward for all of this greatness? Yeah. So you think you got problems? Yeah, you do. You have a God who has not given up on you. You have a God who has not said, I've got to let you go by the very fact that you're in here. God is working. I don't know about you, I only speak for myself. I know God has shook His head many times and said, Ernie, what are you doing? You, my son, are an idiot. Doesn't do that out of anger. Doesn't do that out of wrath. Does that because He cares and He loves and He's working for each one of us in this room to spend eternity with Him. Now, how can you get mad at a God like that? So what is God's wrath? What is God's anger? When He's sad, He has to look and say, there's nothing left for me to do. I've tried everything I can possibly can. I just got to let you go. And man, when that happens, we reap what we sow. It's just that simple. That's why I've said many times, the character of God is easy in the New Testament because we look at Jesus. The character of God is more precious to me in the Old Testament because God had to work with people just like me. God never leaves us without hope. Never. So here's Zephaniah talking to these people. They're getting ready to go into captivity. The Assyrians are just over the border, and here comes the Babylonians, and they're getting ready to get carried away into captivity. Start with about verse 18 of chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Because God never leaves. He warns. He tries to show us the error of our ways. He tries to point out where we're wrong. He pleads, but He never leaves us without hope. So here are these dumb children of Israel. Start with about verse 18.
The Lord says, I will gather those of you who mourn to my festival of praise. I will remove the reproach which has been such a burden to you. At that time, I will deal with all who have oppressed you. I will save those who are hurt and gather those who are scattered. I will turn their shame into honor, and all the nations of earth will bow before me and praise my people. At that time, I will gather you together and bring you home. I will honor you before all the peoples of earth, and they will bow before me when they see what I have done to rescue you.
There's the hope. This is what a few of them had to hang on to when after all the preaching, all of the warning, everything that was going on, God says, there's hope. You're going to go into captivity, but I'll do what? I'll bring you home. And so they did. And then eventually, they were released and brought back home. This is the story of our lives. When it seems the darkest, look for the hope. When there seems that there is no hope, believe in God. When it seems like everything is lost, rely upon His promise. To John the Baptist, he did not find the hope on this earth. But where did he find the hope? For eternity. And that's what it's all about. Eternity. God wants every one of us to be in the great Sabbath school in heaven and spend eternity with Him. My only hope is that He lets me address the class on the 2300 days. He won't, but I hope he does. God's personal. God's personal. I got my blackboard and notes ready. He's personal. He's not way out there. He's personal. My Father, it's your character to send warning messages. You're not going to let your children go into problems or destruction without warning them, without preparing for them, not pointing to them that you are the answer. You plead, you cry, you beg, you demonstrate. We've all been through this with our families. That's why you gave us families. Because as we hurt for our family on earth, as we shed tears of sadness, my, how many tears you have to shed over us, your children. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your character. Thank you that the truth is about who you are. That's the message that people want to know, that somebody cares. So thankful for this class and these people that we can take this hour and share together. We ask that you'll give us a good week. Bring us back next week is our prayer. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.